Yeah, last week was, I was thinking maybe truths from a birth, from birth. Sorry, let me get set up here. I still have my notes on my phone, so it's going to be a little bit of a delay, but truths from a birth, and we did last week, we kind of looked at just some thoughts about birth, so I kind of was going over my experience with, you know, with Sammy and Samuel and what she went through with the pregnancy and spiritual truths we could glean from the birth while we're kind of introducing, you know, getting back to the topic. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 3 in the meantime. And we talked about the what a mother goes through, what Sammy went through particularly, and kind of what all mothers generally go through, and spiritual truths we can learn from these things. And then we'll look at the baby in a little bit. But so we got part of the way through the mother portion of it. And we ended around looking for Jesus Christ to come again, how the mother looks for the baby. We'll kind of pick up where we left off. But real quick, I'll ask you a question. Well, actually, I have a couple jokes I found on birth first. I mean, these are good ones. I found some good jokes I was trying to, about mothers, just to start us off with this morning, wake us up a little bit. Mom says to the husband, "Why is there a strange baby in the crib?" Dad says, "You told me to change the baby." Sorry. Did you hear about the lady who traveled to the ocean to have her baby? She needed a C-section. Do you know what a baby? Oh, wait, was this it? How did it work out for the lady who had a C-section? This will probably help me slow down. And I saw last time I was speaking really quickly. How did it work out for the lady who had the C-section? She gave birth to a bouncing baby buoy. Okay, maybe that was... and that wasn't the one I was looking for. Bouncing baby buoy. I had one more here that I wanted to show you. Is this it here? Sorry, I thought I had another one. Oh, yeah, here it was. This is the one I wanted. A woman in labor suddenly shouted, "Shouldn't, wouldn't, couldn't, didn't, can't." Doctor was like, "What's going on?" He asked the husband, "What's going on here?" And he's concerned what's going on. And the father said, "Don't worry, doctor." Or actually, it's the other way around. Sorry, the husband was freaking out. What's going on? The doctor's like, "Don't worry, those are just contractions." Last one. What do you call a group of baby soldiers? An infantry. Yeah, I got it. Jonathan knew that one right there. They probably know every single one of the jokes I just told, honestly. They're professional one-liner people. All right. Just ask mothers out there. Ask Sammy this. I was curious about what she would say. What was the most surprising thing that you found during pregnancy or during the birth? What was the most surprising or shocking thing? Is any mothers interested in saying anything about, you had these thoughts about going into being pregnant and giving birth? What was surprising to you that caught you maybe off guard, or any mothers want to have any ideas? No. I asked Sammy. She said that the most surprising thing to her, this is kind of interesting, was the sickness, because you hear mothers getting sick throughout the portions of the pregnancy, but apparently hers was just so she got so sick, she didn't think she was going to get that sick. It was like, oh, yeah, a little stomach sickness or something. But she got so sick that it was almost made the pregnancy, the pregnancy was, she was thinking, oh, it's going to be this fun time being pregnant and stuff, and all these mothers are having fun and that. But she was sick, a large portion of the pregnancy, and she said that was probably the most surprising thing to her going into it. Maybe she forgot the birth part, but, All right. So, no one want to say yes. Okay. the change in the body. Yeah, it's amazing. I watched a video on, if you watch like a mother's organs and stuff, as it changes throughout the pregnancy, you're like, what is going on? I don't even know what these things are. Items in your stomach are going like this. They're doing, you know, normally they're here, they're doing like that. Like they're separating. Some of them are moving up like here. Like you're like, how could it even move up there? Like what? How are you even functioning still? You know, your body. It's pretty amazing. It's amazing. And any others? Any other ideas? We looked at last week. You remember the first birth was Cain. I want to go back to the beginning in Genesis 3 and look at the first mention of giving birth or something like that. Maybe the first couple mentions, I guess you could say. If you look in Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3, and this is after they had, after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Serpent, the woman and the man. So if you look at verse number 16, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. See how he separates those out. In sorrow, so thou shalt bring forth children. So there's sorrow and there's conception, and in the conception they'll also have sorrow. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So right here you see God's already telling them, you're going to give birth to children, and it's going to be sorrowful. It's going to be painful. But we have other verses on giving birth that we can look at later that show the blessing of this right here. Because of Eve, now mothers have to go through some suffering. So you can blame Eve for that, you know, whenever, you know, any mothers go through that. If you look back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. Excuse me. In the image of God created male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So right there, that's, I think you could argue, is the first mention of giving birth for humans, right? So that's the God declaring to them, commanding them to do something, not to not eat of the fruit, but to be fruitful. So that's God's commandment to do this. So he's telling them to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Obviously, we would say it doesn't appear, at least if you read this in the order that it comes, it appears that they must have sinned pretty soon after God gave this commandment, because otherwise they would have been disobeying God by not doing what he told them to do. But God said, be fruitful, multiply. So there was supposed to be childbearing before sin. It just probably wouldn't have been painful at all, and you would just had the blessing part without the pain and suffering part, without the labor. I'd be curious to see what would be same. Would they still carry the baby for 9 months, or would the baby just like rapidly like grow? I don't know. It'd be interesting to see what that would be like. What would birth be like with everything that is bad? But then at the same time, you know, you appreciate now that we're in this fallen nature, fallen world. We appreciate the good, you know. Having gone through the bad, we see how good it is in the end, right? Having the child after having gone through the labor, gone through the pregnancy. So there is something to us as, you know, the women as in this fallen world, going through suffering, but then experiencing joy in the end. And we saw that last week. And I think that's where we're going to pick up here. So near the end, I saw this with Sammy, near the end of the pregnancy, I'm picking up where we left off from last week with the pregnancy, the mother is just ready to have this baby. She's done with being pregnant. So the whole time she's all excited to see the baby, she's still excited to see the baby, but she's just, all right, this baby just needs to come out. You know, we had fun with the kicks and we had fun with talking to it and feeling it bump, push its hand through. But this mom just wants this baby to come out. So we turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. This mom was just ready, right? The mom, Sammy, was just ready to have this baby. And I think, if not, I don't know if you, other mothers have experienced or remember experiencing that, but just being just done. And if you talk to mothers still, I think the majority of ones we've talked to, they're just, whenever they get to that point, the third trimester, and they're a couple weeks away, they're ready just for this thing to come out. So, Romans 8. Let me get there. Romans 8. Sorry. You guys are faster than me. Down to 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We'll keep reading, actually. And not only they, but ourselves also. So this isn't just mothers here, right? Travail and groaning and pain, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For man seeth, why doth he hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So the mother, just like the mother, is waiting and not just waiting at this point. She's just ready and done. She's just tired of it. Not only us, but even the creation, all the creation that God made, is just waiting for Jesus Christ to come back here and end this wickedness in this world and be done with it once and for all. Not, we should be longing for the appearing. But apparently, the dog we have is groaning within itself, waiting for redemption of this world. The creation, there's sin in every aspect of it, right? God cursed the ground. There's death. The animals are dying, right? None of that came about. None of that was there before sin, but until after sin. And now the whole creation groans and travails, just like those are words that we see with a mother, travailing in pain and groaning. The whole creation is waiting for Jesus Christ to come and just save us from this corrupt world. I'm just done with it. I don't know about you guys. Tired of this, the wickedness in this world, the corruption, the sickness, whatever. These people say these people did that. Those people say those people did this. Everything's messed up. Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to save us and get us out of this dump. And not any leader, no amount of peace deals or treaties or whatever is going to save this world. No amount of removing or adding any sort of legislation, none of that's going to ultimately take away sin. Some moms, I'm moving past this one. To the next point, mothers suffer. Okay, so the mother suffers pain. We read this a little bit. We talked about this a little bit in Genesis 3. And then she is rewarded in the end. Turn to John 16. John 16. You guys probably remember this verse here, John 16. The mothers go through a lot throughout the whole pregnancy, and then it's like the climax is the birth. Some mothers, they just, boom, have a baby. I think I'll get to this later, but I talk about different pregnancies, but some moms have the perfect shape pelvis. I learned about this because I was studying a lot whenever Sammy was pregnant for Samuel. And just assuring her, hey, you might have the perfect shape pelvis. It has nothing to do with the size or nothing like that. It's just a certain shape that fits the head of the baby perfectly. And that allows, some moms will, you'll have videos, a mom walking to the hospital with her husband in the arm, they're outside the hospital. She bends over, and boom, the husband catches the baby. That fast. She just had maybe contractions that were like going up, and she has a baby like that. Some moms are blessed with a perfect shaped pelvis, and maybe that's exactly how God designed it, so that way it was supposed to come out without any struggle or suffering or having to do a C-section or nothing like that. So it's kind of interesting. But the majority of moms will have to go through a pretty long labor here. So John 16, let's go to John 16, 20, we'll go to 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, I think Micah talked about lamenting on Wednesday nights. But the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now look at this in verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. Now that's a blessing to hear. And look at this, verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, praise the Lord, but I will see you again, and your hearts shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Okay, so we had like the spiritual and the physical going back and forth here in this passage, and we can learn this from the mom. They go through sorrow and travail and struggle, but it says they remember it no more. And I was like, how is that? I'm thinking, how is Sammy just going to forget this? You know, when I was in the moment there when Sammy's, you know, giving birth to Samuel, how are you forgetting this? This is a crazy situation. I'm going back and forth to the bathroom throwing up, and she's crying, and I'm going back, and I'm coming, like, oh, sorry, you know, I was here for you, but I wasn't, and then I was. And so that happened a couple of times. I'm struggling. She's struggling. You know, the nurse is struggling, trying to keep this thing on Sammy, you know, a certain way that they monitor the heartbeat of the mother and the baby. And I'm like, you're hurting her. You know, it's like the whole entire night. I don't know how those nurses, like, ours wasn't even like that crazy of a birth for Samuel. But some moms could be there for hours and hours, and those nurses have to deal with some stuff, you know, and they're trying to just help out and make sure that the birth goes well. But the mom is suffering, you know, the whole time. It goes through waves of, you know, these contractions, and they get more and more intense and more and more intense and more and more intense. And then, obviously, as it gets closer and closer to the birth, it's getting pretty painful. And then afterwards, it's just all of a sudden everything just stops. All the beeping, all the sounds, all the noises, and they put the baby on the mother, lay the mother on it, and then the mother's not thinking about the fact that she just went through this horrible pain. She's having my baby on my chest. I have my baby right here holding. I'm holding him. And so immediately, where did it say here? She remembereth no more the anguish, because for that joy that a man is born into the world. That joy is so great that it caused the mother to forget the sorrow and travail. In travail hath sorrow, because her hours come. Sammy was to the point where she was like, I don't want to do this. You're laying in the hospital, about to give birth, and there's nothing you can do at this point, right? You're like, you can't like say pause, you know, and I'll do a C-section, or you know what? I mean, maybe they have to do emergency C-sections, but at this point, there's nothing we can do. You know, you have to go through it, and it's horrible. Like this feeling that you get, you're like, I feel so helpless, so I can't help her at all. Can't do anything for the pain. Can't do anything to get her through this. And all you can do is pray and just be there. So that was really hard. But so she's not wanting to do this, and then from that point to the birth was so fast, and then boom, all of a sudden, mom is calm. The baby's. You know, baby's on the mom. The baby's not crying. You know, the baby cries at the very beginning, like initially. But it's amazing to see that rapid change from, you know, heightened stress, heightened pain, fear. Like, there's all this stuff, all these different emotions, to just peace and joy and comfort. And that's, now imagine that we're building up in this world like a, it's getting crazier and crazier. More and more pain, more and more suffering, more and more fear is being pushed on us than ever before, I would argue, because more and more people are, you know, being propagandized through whatever news, whatever. You're getting this all across the world, fear, and the Bible says, you know, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. So we know this isn't of the Lord. But fear and pain and suffering, suicide went even higher during the pandemic when people were locked down. Yeah, you protected people, but you also hurt some people. You know, it's these people need to see other people. God designed us this way. And I understand, you know, there's all the things about that, but I'm just saying there's suffering, there's pain, there's struggling. People died in the pandemic through whatever, and it seems like stuff hasn't slowed down as far as calmed down, as far as the just the fear that's being pushed in us, the death that's being shoved in our faces, war being shoved in our faces. Look at these people blowing up these people. Look at these people doing that to those people. And but then all of a sudden, I don't know if this is how it's exactly going to go, but it feels like it's going to be boom, and then we're with Jesus Christ. And then there's peace, and there's comfort, and there's joy. Now, maybe the world still has some, like, I'm just glad to be out of this world. But for us who are saved, we're going to be caught up out of here, and there's going to be what does it say in 1 Thessalonians at the end of the rapture? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we're comforted in knowing that though we're going through this and it's getting crazier, we're going to be with Jesus Christ, and there's going to be joy, and there's going to be peace. And I don't know what it's going to feel like, but I know it's going to feel like the greatest thing we've ever felt, ever. And because we're going to be with the one who created us, the one who knows everything about us, knows exactly what we need. So I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you, but praise the Lord. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. That's a blessing, right? And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man take it from you. You know, that's why the spiritual is so much greater than the physical, because the spiritual is eternal. The physical is temporal, even though it's a joy that lasts with the mother and the child, but it's going to go away one day. But when we're with Jesus Christ, that's a joy that no one can take from us. Your sorrow, that was cool about in verse 20. The world has joy, right? They have, what, this month they have pride, and they're all excited. I don't even know if I'd call it joy, but they're all happy, apparently. They got, you know, having their parades, and it's fine. You can have your parades, you can have fun, but the world has joy in all these things that's going on, and we have sorrow for this world. You know, we have sorrow because of several things, but ultimately for souls. Souls are on their way to hell, and people don't even realize it. People are dying every day. Was it 170-something thousand a day? It's like a little more than one person a second, apparently, on average, statistically, in this world is dying. And how many of those people do you think know Jesus Christ, right? But so we have sorrow in this world. You know, babies are being murdered. We have sorrow in this world, but it's going to be turned into joy. So that was the, and I'm going to look at a couple other passages on this, but the mother suffers pain and travail, and she's rewarded in the end, and she has joy, and all that stuff is forgotten. I don't even know. We're probably going to forget a lot of things. Praise the Lord. I wish I could forget some things now, but I can't. But maybe one day God's going to give us so much joy that all this stuff is just going to be, it's just going to be in the past. It's going to be gone. All right, so turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 and 12. And I'm going to go to Philippians. So in Philippians 2, so you go to Hebrews 12, Hebrews 11. I'm going to go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, you guys know this passage, "Let this mind be in you," in verse 5, "which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found and fashioned as a man," this is Jesus Christ, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Verse 9, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things on the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord." Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant, died on the cross, humbled himself, even obedient unto death. He didn't have to die, but he knew what was coming in the end. If you're over in Hebrews 11, let's look at Hebrews 12 first, and then we'll go back to 11. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." You saw that? You saw the word? "And the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Watch this. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." just like are going through some struggle, some pain and suffering, we're going through some sorrow, and for joy in the end, we need to look unto Jesus Christ, because that's, He already did this. He already went through His sorrow and struggle way more than we could ever imagine the suffering, right? Not even just the physical, but the wrath of God was placed upon Him on the cross. And He knew what He was... The crazy part is, He knew what He was going to go through from the beginning of the beginning. He knew the moment they sin, I'm going to have to endure this suffering. So imagine the anticipation there. For thousands of years, Jesus Christ, you know, the Word of God knows He's going to have to come to this earth and go through some suffering and endure the cross and the wrath of God placed upon Him. And so you're constantly thinking, oh man, the worst feeling I ever had, maybe some of you guys have the same feeling. You ever run like a race or play a game, or maybe even if you're taking a test, I get the same feeling. But like right before you're about to start, whatever you're about to start, it's the worst feeling ever. You know, you're all lined up. We're doing cross country. I used to run. And you're all lined up there. And you're just waiting. All these people are, and you know you're just going to have to go through some struggles going through 3 miles. You know, you're about to run 3.1 miles. And you're just waiting. And you're waiting. And your body, it's like, it feels like forever that you're waiting at this line, waiting for the guy to shoot the gun to start the race, and you're just waiting to start. And that feeling, that anticipation of just having to go through something, when you're going through it, it may not be as bad, but like some reason the anticipation, just the feeling, just feels so, it's just crazy. So I can imagine what the Lord, I mean, maybe He didn't feel anything I don't know what He was necessarily thinking. He's God, but when He becomes man and He's on earth, and then He knows He's going to have to, at 33 and a half years, He knows He's going to have to go to that cross and then be suffering physically, you know, by man, and then God pours wrath out on Him. I don't know, I can't imagine the feeling that He's going through when He's, remember, I guess was it the night before or the week before when He's crying in the garden? Night before? And he's crying there. I imagine that's part of what He was suffering through. He knows, right, what He's going to have to go through. But what He said was, nevertheless, not my will, but thy be done. He knew that in the end he was going to have joy. He was going to be glorified in the end. So He endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the throne of God. He knew He was going to have joy in the end. Turn back to Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Or actually, we'll go to 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, watch this, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He chose to suffer affliction because He knew that the joy and the reward in the end was greater. So we can choose today to have pleasures in sin. We could choose to have fun with the world, and it may not be as much of a struggle as it would be if you were a Christian, right? Because now you're going with the flow of the world. You're going with the majority. But you're not going to have the same joy in the end. If you're lost, especially if you remain lost, you're going to suffer an eternity in hell. And if you're saved, you're going to burn up all your reward, and you're not going to have anything to give Jesus Christ in the end, right? So we endure these sufferings. We endure. To go along with this, when I was at UCF, my brother started wearing Jesus Saves shirts, and I was so embarrassed. I was like, "What? We're both going to school. I know all these people around here. Like, you know, I don't know if I might see my teachers." We're walking around campus, and these guys Jesus Saves shirt on. I'm just like, you know. Looking around, not, and you know, seeing who's kind of looking at me, trying to, you know, maybe I have glasses on. I'm kind of like looking that way, but not really acting like I'm looking, trying to see who's watching us and what their faces look like. What was up with me? What am I ashamed of? What was I? Hindsight, right? I can think about it. What was I ashamed of? At the time, I'm thinking, I go to school with these people, and. You know, I don't know. I might meet some of these people later on. What if they think I'm weird? What would they think about me? I'm worried about what they think. What do they think about me? And then, okay, what do they think about me? Oh, I don't know, that I'm a follower of Jesus? Oh, you want Jesus to save people? Or maybe I was thinking, oh, I don't want them to associate me with these other groups of people. But if all I'm saying is Jesus saves, what? That's only a good message. That's Jesus saves. You know, like I'm not telling you to go to hell. I'm saying don't go to hell. You can be saved from your sins. Now maybe they don't like the part of saving because it requires you to be in a state of needing saving, right? Like you're a sinner and you're condemned. And so that's probably, I mean, ultimately Jesus Christ is the one that it divides us. And so I was ashamed. The Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For as Paul said this, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes it. Why would I be ashamed of something that is a message of salvation for a lost sinner to go to heaven and not hell after they die? Why would I be ashamed of that? However big or however small the lettering is on someone's shirt, whatever colors it is, whatever kind of sign someone puts out on the road or someone holds, why would I be ashamed of that? Shouldn't I be excited that my brother was wearing a shirt for Jesus Christ? But so I was just so caught up in the world at the time that I was worried about what the world thought, which is the backwards thinking of a Christian. We shouldn't be worried about what the world thinks, right? We should be worried about what God thinks. What does God think about what I'm wearing? Does God approve or disapprove? No, I want to know what's the end today. You know, what's the new outfits to wear? The new colors or the new designs? Not what does, you know, does God want me to wear this with this glory? And so my brother was wearing something I believe that glorifies God. It promotes Jesus Christ. It tells people about Jesus, and then it gets a lot of conversations going. But I was embarrassed, and then it got even further. Now we're passing out tracts. Just wave to people and say hi and have a good day. You know, my first day passing out tracts ever. I was like, I don't even know if I passed out a tract. I was just standing there holding tracts, and I was with, you know, people from Japan, and they were passing out tracts, and their little daughter, she's passing out tracts like crazy. And we're like playing a game of like who can pass out tracts, and I'm like, oh yeah, oh you got them, yeah, all right. Oh, you know, and she's running all around passing tracts out, and I'm just standing there. I'm this adult, right, acting like a, you know, and this little kid is out tracking, you know, passing out tracts, you know, me, you know, whooping me in tracts, and kids, people taking from the kids. So my mindset was obviously way off. It was warped, and the Lord brought me out of that, but. I was trying to say that to say, I guess I lost my train of thought there, but we shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Oh, I was going to say that verse was hope maketh not ashamed. Where was my hope at? I forgot about my hope. Trusted the Lord, but I had wandered off. If I had hope in Christ, I wouldn't be ashamed, right? And if I had hope that others would be, I wouldn't be ashamed of witnessing to them or holding a shirt or holding a sign. So I was ashamed because apparently at that time I had no hope. Where was my hope at? Because if I had it, I wouldn't have been ashamed. So praise the Lord that the Lord works in our hearts, works in people around us to try to encourage us for the Lord. But you see, Moses here chose to suffer in the reproach of Christ so that way he could have joy in the end. Jesus Christ endured the cross so he can have joy in the end. The mother endures the pain of the childbearing so she can have joy in the end. We should endure, I don't know, a mean word, you know, a mean look. We should be willing to go through some suffering and some struggling for the Lord. We're not going through, I think Pastor Micah mentioned, we're not going through the, you know, you have to go and get killed now for Jesus Christ. We're not there yet, so praise the Lord. Right now all we have to do is get a little bit of embarrassment, maybe, you know, in the flesh. You know, because that's not from God, I don't believe. But praise the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I don't mean to make light of it. I'm saying this because I need this. I struggle with this. This is the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So it's a constant battle against our flesh to not be ashamed, not be embarrassed to serve the Lord. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number Let's see. Verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, that's hard, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not are seen, things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what this should say, we're looking at the things, right now we're looking at the things which are seen. And it's really difficult to not look at something that you can see, right, when it's right in your face. But somehow, we're supposed to look at things that are not seen. How do you look at something that you can't see? I mean, with our physical eyes, we can't. But we can look at it through the Word and through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Right? The Spirit, we see the flesh and the Spirit right here. Are you going to look at the flesh? Are you going to focus on the flesh? Or are you going to look on the Spirit? Are you going to look unto Jesus Christ? I can't see Jesus Christ right now. That's something that's not seen. But from the eyes of Scriptures, I can say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, of our faith, the joy that was set before Him. I can look at things that are not seen to get through this. Look what it called it. It said in verse 16, we faint not, our outward man perish. You may not be dead right now, but our outward man is perishing, is dying. And the older we get, the more we feel it. I'm not going to bring up my back pains because I'm sure you guys have, you know, you guys can probably beat me over the head with the suffering, but like I'll bring up something at work and the older guys are like, you don't know nothing, you're a young kid. I'm like, well, doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. I mean, I never had to deal with no back pains before, you know? I mean, yeah, I got it. You have a lot more back pains, but still, on the level of back pain to no back pain, it's a lot. All right, when man perish, inward man is renewed day by day. We should be getting stronger and growing more spiritually, living more lively. Our inward man's not perishing. It's never going to perish. And then it says, look what it calls our affliction, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Yeah, that back pain, that's light affliction. You're not thinking that when you're suffering, is it, right? Broke a leg, light affliction. Paul shipwreck, it's just a light affliction. That's what he called it. Paul called his own affliction. You read about his suffering. He's like, we can compare stories about how things we went through, car crashes or whatever we had to struggle with. Look at what Paul went through. And he was just speaking. He's not speaking. He's just saying, hey, if someone wants to complain about something, Paul has something to complain about it. And he called it light affliction, which is but for a moment. Right? So the mother had to go through that pregnancy, and the birth was... It was a lot of pain, but for a moment. Worketh for us far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Yeah, you might get some people cussing at you, yelling at you, making fun of you, saying some mean, nasty things. I've had some people say some mean things. But ultimately, they're just showing you their heart. You know, and it's a light affliction for us. Because we're going to have way beyond... If you were to compare... how much affliction we got versus how much glory and joy and peace we're going to get from Jesus Christ, it's not even a comparison. And that's probably why it's just like the joy of the mother and the pain. The joy is so great compared to the pain the mother went through. She forgets it all. It's all gone. Turn to Romans 8. Again, we're looking at truths from births. And right now, just what the mother struggles with and suffers through. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, I reckon, that's a good word, sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, we were just talking about this, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You can't even compare it. You can't even compare the glory which shall be revealed to us. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. I guess we can look at 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So we're waiting. you can't even make a comparison. Let's look at, maybe I'll go in one more section, and then we'll maybe close. I added more notes, so we're still not halfway done, but we can, maybe there'll be another time. Giving birth, I guess there's another word for giving birth is called, I guess during the birthing process, it's called labor. You know that? Right. So, labor is also, we can also define labor as work, or in our case, let's turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. Maybe this will be like a sneak peek for next week. Sneak peek for next week. All right. I've been reading a lot of Dr. Seuss. I'm getting pretty good at my rhyming. Do not try to read Fox and Socks. That's a hard book. It's a difficult book to read. Fox and Socks by Dr. Seuss. All right. Matthew 9:37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The mother has to go through labor in order to give birth to a child. We need to labor for the Lord in order to see new births, see people get saved. So I know it's not a direct comparison here, but I mean, it's interesting that we call it labor because it is a work. I don't know where the origins of why it's called labor, but they labor to give birth to that child. It goes through a struggle. And laboring for the Lord can be a struggle. It can be hard. I mean, when you're walking down, if you walk outside, you know, especially in Florida, you go a couple houses, you're already done. You're like, man, it's hot. Take off your jacket. It's still hot. You're still sweating. You know, the sun's out. You're trying to like sneak into under the trees, and you know, people are thinking that you're, you know, like, what's going on? What's this guy doing? Oh, I'm just knocking on doors, telling me about Jesus. Well, you're sneaking over there in the trees. But laboring is for the Lord, and it is a struggle. But we have to do it. We have to go through it. And if we don't labor, there's not going to be any new births, right? How shall they hear without a preacher? If we're not going out and laboring, if we're not going out and doing the work for the Lord and struggling, then we're not going to see any people get saved. You know, maybe the Lord will still use somebody at some point. But how can the Lord save somebody unless you go and witness to them? God gave us the responsibility. God's not going to come down here and witness to people. He gave us the Holy Spirit for us to go and labor for Him. And so we're supposed to be laboring and struggling in this life. I'm going to look at another verse on labor. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sorry, there's a lot of, might be, hopefully not too much flipping here. 1 Thessalonians 2 on labor. You can see this all through the Bible. Laboring for the Lord, and it is a labor. Look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor, watch this, and travail. It uses both words there, labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You see how they labored? They labored in travail. They struggled through serving the Lord so that way they can preach the gospel of God so that way some people could get saved. So these people, he's writing to, he says, remember brethren, for our labor in travail for laboring night and day. So these people obviously got saved because of someone laboring and travailing in the Lord. Now sometimes we got to get down on our knees and weep and cry. And labor may not be physically going out or physically hearing something, but also laboring in prayer. And that's a struggle because there's so many distractions. You start praying, phone rings. All right, I got to get the phone. Nope, the dog's barking. Oh, there's someone at the door. Like anything possible when you're laboring for the Lord. And I've seen this both in prayer and in witnessing, where something will, maybe someone's making some noise and it's distracting you. You can't think and you can't pray. Everything your flesh will latch onto to get you to stop laboring for the Lord, to stop praying, stop witnessing. We were out at, I remember this conversation we were having with a guy in Orlando in Church Street at nighttime, which is, don't recommend going by yourself, but if you have a big crowd, you can go there. And we were talking to this guy, and right as, and I've seen this happen a couple of times, right as you get to, you're work through all this stuff, the guy's like trying to bring up stuff, you get to, he's listening to you. This guy is now listening to you, and you're giving him the gospel. Right at that time, a low riding car without a top, hydraulics drives up, blares loud music. You can't hear nothing. Right as you're giving the gospel, right as we're about to tell this guy, we're telling him, that's why you need Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for. We're telling him how he died on the cross for his sins, and if he would just trust in him. And the guy's listening. The car pulls up to try to. It starts blaring, and they don't know what we're doing out here. They're just driving by. But that's what Satan's trying to use to pluck the seed out of the heart of somebody that's about to hear the gospel. And as he's hearing it, and that's a distraction. And so we all are. I mean, this is blaring music in downtown Orlando. The music reflects off the walls. I don't know if you've ever been down there, but if you have loud music and stuff, and you're down there, it travels around and it's obnoxiously loud. And you can't think. You can't even think. So we're out there laboring for the Lord, and right as we're giving the gospel, this guy pulls up and tries to distract us. So anywhere where you're at, you're laboring for the Lord. It seems like the flesh and the devil and the world all work together to make sure you stop it, and that also that someone else doesn't hear the gospel. You know, it's just kind of interesting how that works, how that plays out. But let's keep going on here, and maybe we'll close soon. What time do we have to end again? I always forget the time. 3 minutes? 43? We're at 45. Are you messing with me again? No, okay. All right. I'll just say this real quick. Paul mentioned labor 20 times throughout his letters. It's kind of interesting. And then there was another one we'll look at, I guess, next week, Hebrews 4:11, labor to rest. And we'll kind of just go more into labor specifically. I only had two more sections on here, but Pastor's saying we have to stop, and then we'll get into the baby. Maybe we'll get into the baby next week, hopefully. But, all right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close. Hey, Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the labor of others that are a result of us being born again. Help us, God, to labor for you so that we might see new births in our lives, and we'll see the fruit of our labor that you give the increase for. Pray that you be with our hearts this morning as we hear preaching of your word. Be with the preacher, and strengthen us all this week to serve you and to please you. And we give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.